And good morning. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3 and verse 16. John 3:16. Ever heard of it? On Thursday, Priscilla and I attended the funeral visitation of a man who was our next door neighbor for the first 20 years or so that we lived in Wisconsin. Great neighbor. We enjoyed him and his family very much. Hadn't seen him for a long time until about 2 months ago. His son drove him through the old neighborhood, and I just happened to be shoveling snow. Actually, I had a really good chance of meeting anybody on the street those days. But there, this car comes around and parks in front, and all of a sudden I realize who it is. It's the son and then the neighbor that we knew so well. And we were able to greet each other warmly, and he recognized me, but then the conversation kind of trailed off due to the effects of the dementia that he was experiencing. And now he's gone. He was interested in spiritual things. And so over the years, a number of times, standing on his driveway or talking across the fence, we talked about eternal life. He was a religious person, and I guess the main thing that I tried to communicate is that faith in Jesus Christ alone, not all of religion and all the things we can do, but faith in Jesus Christ alone is what gives us eternal life. And he was very interested in eternal life. And I really hope he understood. I really hope he embraced the good news that we're going to talk about the next several weeks. Because everybody wants to know where they're going to be 1 minute after they die. And so we want to think about that today and then the next 2 weeks as well. And I would just encourage you to both listen for yourself, listen for others who maybe are not yet clear. Would you pray for the next several weeks in anticipation of celebrating the resurrection this week, next week, and the next week, Easter? Would you pray for people to be here who really need to know about the good news? Would you consider and pray as to who you might invite maybe to the Good Friday experience of the cross, maybe to the Palm Sunday breakfast next week, that we might hear the good news? There's a reason why John 3:16 is perhaps one of the very best known verses of the Bible, because it really does describe how Jesus Christ and eternal life are all wrapped up together in the same eternal destiny nutshell. And what we want to do in these weeks is just kind of open it up and investigate it a little more carefully. We look really just at the first part of the verse today. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only, or his only begotten Son. God loves the entire world, each person, but it cost him. Because of his love, he paid an incredible cost. He loved. Let's just think about his love for us. He loved us so much, his heart is moved for every person in the world, every person in my world and your world, whatever our circle is. So when he says God so loved the world, it's not just loving the masses of people, the whatever 2.something billion. It's when he loves all, he loves each. We are responsible to get the message to the world, which is all, but the only way we reach the all is through the each, right? It's this verse is in the context, as John wrote it, of a conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. So it's kind of interesting to see that he says God so loved the world immediately following a conversation where Jesus invested time in one person. And he steered that conversation with Nicodemus so that he would know that God loves Nicodemus. That's who the world is. Nicodemus, is, we'll look a little bit more at him another week, but he was a religious person, a Pharisee. He was a ruler, a prestigious person, part of the Sanhedrin. He wanted to know who God, who Jesus was, and Jesus wanted him to know where he would be 1 minute after he died. So he needed to know about eternal life. Now, one question as we look at this verse is, as important and well-known as the verse is, do you know that we don't really know for sure who said it? Now, take a look at your Bible. How many of you have a red-letter Bible in front of you? A red letter? Okay, you know what the red letters mean? It means that's what Jesus said. Now, actually, in the Greek language, they didn't have red ink. So somebody had to figure this out and guess who said what. And it's often been assumed that Jesus spoke these words. Now, we do know that Jesus was speaking at least through verse 15. It's a conversation with Nicodemus. But I really tend to believe that starting in verse 16, we have the inspired words of John commenting on what has he just told about that story of Jesus and Nicodemus. In verse 14 and 15, Jesus is speaking, and he speaks of himself using that phrase, Son of Man. Jesus often talked about himself as the Son of Man. You come to verse 16, though, and Jesus is referred to as the only begotten or the one and only Son, which is a pretty uniquely John term for Jesus. Except for one place in Hebrews, only John uses that, and it's always John writing. The other thing is that in verse 14, referring to the cross, when Jesus is talking about the cross, he speaks in the present tense, so to speak, in a projecting sense. The Son of Man might be lifted up. But in John 3:16, it's in the past tense, God so loved that he gave. Now, you can take that several ways. But actually, it's no less important. In fact, to me, the importance is heightened if it was John making a comment of himself. Because then John would be writing maybe A.D. 90 or so, looking back at everything that happened. Jesus came, he died, he rose again. The church was planted. Several decades have gone on. And John says, I told you the story about Jesus and Nicodemus so that you would understand the good news in a nutshell. And I said, here it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Be that as it may, it is God's word to the world that God so loved. Okay, let's take it apart. God. God, it refers specifically here to God the Father. Someone had to initiate within this divine, eternal, triune collaboration called you and me getting to heaven. Somebody had to initiate this. God the Father gave his Son. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, they're all God, they're all one. We understand that. But there are roles within this triune God that perfectly fit together to accomplish our salvation. In Titus chapter 3, get this up here. I'll read it to you while we find that. Put it up if you... There we go. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared... So you see, God has the kindness, God has the love, but then God's love and kindness appeared. That would be already a reference to Jesus. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So all three persons of God are there, of course. It's their plan, but you see the roles. Even in this context in John, God the Father sent his Son, but he's just finished recording how that Jesus told Nicodemus that you have to be born again, born of the Spirit. So it's a joint effort, obviously. God initiated, he says, he sent. And then the Son, we know, was obedient to the death on the cross. God so loved. God the Father so loved. First time that John uses the word love in the book of John, but he is going to use it over and over and over. This term, love, you may know there's several words for love in the New Testament reflecting different Greek original words. This is agape love. John uses it 36 times in the Gospel of John, uses it another 31 times in the epistle or the letter of 1 John. Far and away, the one who uses it more than any other New Testament writer. And when he uses it of God, now it can describe anyone's love, but there's a generally an emphasis upon the sacrificial nature of love. And then secondarily, the emotional nature of love. Now, when you and I think of the word love, we generally are catching the world's view of love, and we understand it's not the same thing. But the romantic love, the love of movies and marriage even and all that, the romantic attraction we think of as a two-way love. And the ideal is for two people to love one another. But in a sacrificial love, there is the expectation and willingness to love one way. In that sense, it's not so much like romantic love, it's more, I think, better illustrated by parental love. Because parental love, from the very beginning, we understand, is one way. It's not understood or responded to. It's not comprehended till later. And even throughout life, as you're raising a child, they may know you want the best for them, but they may not agree, and they do not respond, and yet you agonize over them, and you sacrifice for them, and you keep going one way. So there's this sacrificial nature to it. But it doesn't mean it does not have emotion or personal attachment and connection. God so loved. If love refers to the sacrifice, the little adverb so loved suggests its extent. How much does he love us? He so loved. It's immense. It's not only just how much, but how deeply. It's intense. Immense and intense. He so loved the world. So there is this emotional attachment to us that comes from God. Ephesians, Paul talks about this love, especially in the first three chapters. And so it's a very personal love. And someone may have told you at one time, as I believe, even when my grandfather shared that with me as a young child, I think what he said was, John 3:16, you can put your own name in there. God so loved Sydney. Wow. This is your story if you're a believer in Christ. Ephesians 1. For he, that's God the Father, chose us, wow, in Him, in Christ, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ. The love of John 3:16 did not start when you put your faith in Christ. The love of John 3:16 did not begin when you were born. It didn't even begin at the cross when Jesus died for you. It began before Genesis 1:1. That's when God started loving you, before there was anything else but God. Ignore for a moment any theological tension or questions you might have about this verse on the screen, and just stop, try to grasp, maybe almost choke on the idea. God loved me before He made me. How can you do that? People long to be loved. Leads a lot of people to do kind of crazy things and dangerous things sometimes. People want to be accepted by someone, loved by someone so much they'll join groups of friends doing things they should not do. Long to be romantically loved and long before they're ready and make mistakes. We long to be loved by our parents, and every parent is good at it and then not good at it, and it's partial and it's sometimes conditional, even if they try hard. But there is someone who loved us perfectly before He even made us. wasn't based on our looks, because He designed our looks. It wasn't based on our personality, because He designed our personality. It wasn't based on how good we would be, how many successes versus failures, because He already knew how many failures there would be. And it didn't stop Him from creating us, didn't stop Him from loving us, didn't stop Him from saving us. In fact, who we were caused Him to say, I want that one. In talking with Nicodemus, Jesus used the metaphor of birth, we know. A child being born, if you will, naturally. What metaphor does Paul use here? A child being adopted. Same end result. But God says, I want you to be in my family. Ephesians 2. God so loved us, right? Because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. That tells us something about our God's so loving us. He so loved us that in spite of the fact that we had nothing to offer Him, because we were what? Spiritually dead. Because of our sin, we were dead. That means we are totally incapable of doing anything that would contribute to God. We brought nothing to the table. In this one-way dispensing of love, we brought nothing to trade. So the whole sense that we have that we have to deserve something, it just falls off, because dead people can't do anything. Incapable. Can you see how it's setting us up to understand something about the nature of eternal life? It has to be a gift. There's not one thing we can do to contribute to the equation of our salvation. He loved us just because He had chosen us. He says, I will love you. And so the next chapter, Paul says, as part of his prayer, he says, I pray that you would have the power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. In other words, whatever angle you look at it, when you think of what God did for us through the cross, from any perspective, it is so massive, it is so virtually unfathomable, but we should spend our life trying to fathom, trying to grasp, trying to appreciate what He did for us. God so loved the world, you and me. But it's also the world, everybody else. Frankly, we're probably a little better at thinking of God so loving me, because that's we all think about ourselves. In Jewish thoughts and writings, they were fully aware, prior to the coming of Christ, fully aware that God loved people. But they always thought of it as God loves Israel. They were a special people. They still are a special people. He still got a special plan for Israel. But it was probably close to scandalous for John to be dispensing the idea, blurting out God so loved the world. Because there was this natural aversion to those pagan, idol-worshipping sinners. Conversation, the publican and the sinner, you know, God loves tax collectors. Jesus seemed to go out of His way to be almost offensive in who He loved. He would associate with sinners. He'd have parties with sinners and tax collectors. That's the thought. And yet that's who God so loved. In fact, there is some sense in which, there's a real sense in which God not only loved the world in spite of their sin, where He goes, well, okay, grudgingly, He loved them because of their sin, because of our deep need for love and our complete incapability and inadequacy. So when we see world, think sinner, because that's what world implied. Even now we use that term worldly to somehow talk about that which is anti or against or different than God. God loved sinners, which creates instantly a tension that we find in this verse. The tension is that God, by His nature, His core being, is holy, righteous, and just, and hates sin. And yet now we discover, and John will make the point later on in 1 John, God is love, God is love. God also has at the core of His being love. So He hates sin, and yet everyone in the world is a sinner. And so a tension is created that His love has to take the form of grace. Because over the door to the world is a sign, does not deserve. And so it has to be grace. It has to be undeserved. It's the only way. 1 Timothy 1:15, here is a trustworthy statement that deserves full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul says, of whom I am the worst. Remember, he was a murderer. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on Him and receive eternal life right into the year 2014. So Paul says, God poured out His love through the cross of Christ on Him so He could be an example to anyone sitting in this room in 2014, so that nobody ever can entertain the thought, I'm too bad somehow for God. Because His love was intended. Its entire target was sinners. Sinners were not a footnote to the good news. Sinners were the purpose. It wasn't just a few charity cases. You know, everybody likes to include a few charity cases, and the hospitals will write off somebody's something, but because we've got all these paying customers. It doesn't work that way. There are no paying customers. We're all totally bankrupt. Sinners. The very next chapter, John 4, is about Jesus reaching out to another individual. Not only Nicodemus, the Pharisee, but now it's the Samaritan woman who had been married and divorced 5 times and living with a guy who wasn't her husband. And even in our maybe more liberal thinking of today, really, 5 times? You really aren't good at relationships. That's who Jesus pinpointed. John chapter 8, it's the woman caught in the act of adultery that receives the compassion of Jesus Christ. God hates sin, but He's not allergic to sinners. You and I have so much to learn. So, God so loved the world, and we feel the tension of loving that which those who are sinful. So it should cause God to be virtually repelled because He's holy. And yet they become the target of His love. But loving sinners is not just, loving the world is not just a theological thing about sin. It's also a geographical thing in that it means all over the world. So John would write later on in the book of Revelation, as he pictures heaven, they sang a new song. You are worthy, Lord, to take the scroll and open its seals, because You were slain, and with Your blood You purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. God's love is for sinners, finding them all over in every culture. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. And they all cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, the Father, as well as the Son, who paid the price Himself. And so that the love of God for the world crosses every kind of boundary you can imagine, geographical boundaries, philosophical boundaries. He loves sinners who deny that He exists. He loves people who feel they are very religious. He loves Democrats and Republicans. He loves those who are quite wealthy, those who have nothing. Every shade, color, personality, every emotional state, everybody qualifies as sinners and thus qualifies for His love. So God the Father, having the tension within Himself of His holiness and justice, and hating sin, and yet every single human being that He created for the purpose of fellowship, to have a relationship with, every single one failed. How is He going to solve this? God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. It was the only way. You know, if you're going to do something, you evaluate the cost. And God had to evaluate the cost of how could He have all these people with whom He desired a relationship. How can He have a relationship being who they are and being who He is? He says, it's going to cost me greatly. And He says, I'll do it. He gave His one and only Son, or you may have the term only begotten Son. As I said, John's the one who uses that phrase. It basically means an only Son. In other words, you just have one Son. Except that you find it also in Hebrews 11:17, where Isaac is described as Abraham's only begotten Son. And if you know your Bible history, you go, wait a minute, Abraham actually had other kids, so other sons, so Ishmael, you know, so it can't mean just only. And it really is more than that. It means only and unique. Only in a unique sense. And Isaac was His unique son, right? Only one that Sarah had. Only one that was the son of promise that God had said you're going to have. And likewise, Jesus is in the eternal triune God, the only Son, uniquely God and man. So He gave the unique Son, the one who, well, really gave Him twice. He gave Him in the incarnation where He became man. That made Him unique. Then He gave Him also in the cross. That's where He became our Savior. He became the only one who could uniquely do what had to be done and pay the cost that had to be paid of dying for our sins. It cost Him because there was a relationship between the Father and the Son. So it was a deep cost. The Father, do you realize, loved the Son. The three persons of God, though they're one, still relate to one another. So that the Father is said to love the Son. In fact, it's quite frequently mentioned. At the initiation of His public ministry, at His baptism, a voice from heaven said, "This is My beloved Son," or "the Son whom I love, with Him I'm well pleased." So the Father says about the Son, "I love Him. I love Him." Jesus said, "As the Father has loved Me, so I have loved you." Jesus loves us like God loves Jesus. John chapter 17, in a prayer He said to the Father, "You sent Me and have loved them," means us guys, "You have loved them even as You have loved Me." Do you see a dilemma developing here? God loves you and me like He loves Jesus. He loves us both. "Because You loved Me before the creation of the world." Oh, that's just like us. He loved us before the creation of the world too. In Ephesians 1:6, He's described as the one He loves. Jesus is the one He loves. The Father loves Jesus. Do you see the problem, so to speak? There's this perfect love relationship between God the Father, God the Son, goes way back to before history. And now He creates people whom He also loves. It leaves God the Father with a choice. Do I keep My Son eternally, My Son? Do I keep Him alive, untouched by the harm and stain of sin? Do I do that, Or do I rescue those who I also love and who have willfully sinned while my eternal Son is perfect? Do I rescue the willful sinners? Because to do so, I have to put this object of my love, my Son, to death. And He chose us. And He allowed, in the act of the cross, His love for us to trump the love He had for His Son. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my God, would die for me? In fact, it would be so painful that at the cross, He would have to spoil the perfectness, in one sense, of His Son by taking all of our sin and putting it on Christ to such a degree that at that death time, the Son would have to say, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Because the entire incarnation had already been a separation to where, to continue relationship, the Son would pray to the Father, our Father with art in heaven. And you'd constantly see Jesus praying to keep close to the One that in some sense they had to, you know, say goodbye temporarily. And then it went to such a point where the Father actually turned His face away and would pour out judgment on His Son. So great is His love for us. So that 1 minute after we die, we will be in the presence of God and His Son Jesus. It was a perfect solution. But it was totally costly to give up the Son He loved. Because we know how God feels about us. Now, Peter would write later on in a passage really about God's justice and judgment and the necessity that God would judge the world. He must judge the world. He's a holy, righteous God. They said, the Lord's not slow in keeping His promise to judge. He's got to follow through. But it's not like some people understand slowness. It wasn't because He's tardy. It's not because He doesn't have the nerve. It's not because He's negligent to His nature as holy. But rather He is patient with you guys, not wanting anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. It's as if in the divine plan, which I know He already knows and all that, but it's like He's just putting it off. Because there are people all over the world, all over Ozaukee County, who at this point are perishing. God's waiting. He's waiting. It could even be He's waiting for you to give in to His love. Because He doesn't want you to perish, and that's where we'll go with our study of John 3:16, that there's a choice that every person has to make. The result of that choice is that they will either perish, eternal separation from God in a judgment of hell, or they will have eternal life forever in the presence of God. There is no bigger decision. But for God to even make that decision possible, He had to send His Son that He loved to die. As we transition to the communion table, we are just continuing John 3:16, aren't we? We go to the table to appreciate what He did for us. And specifically, today I'd like us to be thinking of the Father's perspective on our salvation, which is what John 3:16 does. We of course appreciate Jesus. He did the dying. But God the Father, He did the giving of His Son to die. Something beyond our understanding. I want to play a little conversation. There's a little boy a few years back, Logan Henderson, 12-year-old boy, grew up on a ranch in Nebraska, Whitman, Nebraska, far from people many times, and he often listened to Christian radio. And one day he called in to the Christian radio station to tell something that had happened the previous day. And from his mouth, we get let me just play the tape.
Hey, Mike, can I talk to you?
You bet, Logan. What's up?
I want to tell you something that God just told me.
Okay.
Last night, my dad was roping this calf. And this calf had been born from a really old cow. She didn't have really the greatest milk. She didn't have, like, the vitamin C and stuff.
Okay.
Hold on. Mom?
So cute, I guess his mom's talking to
him. I'm talking right now. I'll be up in a second. But sorry about that. But anyway, she broke her back. And this morning I went out and put her down myself. I was talking to God. I was asking God why. She was special. And God said, you know, Logan, but my son was special. But he died for a purpose. It's kind of the same thing. That calf was close to me, and God's son was close to him.
Logan, you're so right. It's true. Think you're going to be okay?
Yeah, I'll be fine. But I just wanted to tell you guys that is so important. Just remember, when you lose a loved one or a pet, always remember that God gave his son too, and he understands. He will always understand. He will always just run to him.
Logan, you're wiser than you know, buddy.
Well, sometimes I don't think I'm wise. Trust me, I've done a lot of stupid stuff, but I've learned from it.
Yeah, but see, buddy, that's what makes you wise, somebody that learns from their mistakes.
Oh, I just figured I'd better call and share with you guys. Love you.
Love you too.
Bye.
Bye-bye.
Could the men come forward for our communion time as I pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you that this truth of the cross comes to us fresh in the scriptures, in our thoughts, in communion, maybe through a 12-year-old boy. I pray that you would make this time of reflection on the cross a new and greater appreciation that you gave your body to be broken for us. You gave your son to have his body broken. And we thank you for that incredible sacrifice within the nature of yourself that we struggle to understand, the agreement that you would sacrifice your son for us, that we could know where we would be 1 minute after we die if we put our faith in you.